You are listening to Faith Church's sermon from this week. We are a church that is committed to loving Jesus for life and loving others to life. We hope that this message encourages you to follow Jesus with your whole heart.
This morning we're going to start a sermon series. You can come forward, Dale. This morning we're going to start a sermon series on confession. So the video today, when the ushers leave the altar, will be on confession. So if you could watch it, there's some testimonials there that I would love for you to see.
Most merciful God.
Most merciful God.
The creator of everything we see.
Gracious. Loving.
The God to whom I serve.
We confess that we have sinned against you.
That we have sinned against you.
That we have sinned against you.
In thought.
My thoughts are not your thoughts.
Word.
I know my words can hurt people. I know my words can help people.
Indeed.
What I do matters, but I don't always get it right.
By what we have done, and by what we have left undone.
There's so many opportunities to help people, and we just don't take them.
We have not loved you with our whole heart.
With everything we are.
We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves.
We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent.
For everything we have done.
For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ.
The one who died on the cross for our sins.
The resurrection and the life.
Have mercy on us and forgive us.
Make us white as snow.
That we may delight in your will.
Your good and perfect will.
And walk in your ways.
We know that you walk beside us.
To the glory of your name.
The glorious name of Jesus.
Amen.
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 Here below, praise Him, all godly heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
You may be seated, and as you're being seated, those age 4 through grade 4 are dismissed to go down with the most beautiful junior church teacher there is. I'm not flirting with anybody but my wife. Thank you very much. Michelle will be the teacher today. Boy, did I just get in trouble with all the other junior church teachers. Oh, crud, I forgot it. I didn't think about that. Anyway, they're beautiful in their own right. They're beautiful in their own right. Tried to save myself, but no, that's not going to work. Aye, aye, aye. It won't be the last time the 14 wide went in the mouth. So today we're starting a new sermon series called Pastor Confessions of a Pastor, and that pastor is obviously me. There's not going to be another pastor showing up to confess. And what it is really, it's not confessions that are going to be deep. Well, there is going to be one that you're kind of going to be a little shocked with. But anyway, they're not going to be deep, dark secrets. They're going to be thoughts that I struggle with. And the reason I'm doing this is not to put your eyes on me. Please do not do that. Don't ever do that. I am not to the level of Paul, where Paul says to people, follow me as I follow Christ. I'm working on that. I'm trying to get to that level, but I'm not there quite yet. And so I hope that you will understand that this isn't to turn your eyes on me. It's to turn your eyes on the confessions. And maybe you're having some of the same struggles. Maybe you're struggling with some of the same stuff that I'm struggling with. And then we can work together on making it a priority to get over it. Because it's one thing to confess something. And we have to have a complete understanding of confession. Confession is not just, and this is where children struggle sometimes. Confession is not just simply saying, I'm sorry. That's not confession, because nothing changes then. It'd be like a child saying to his dad, "I'm sorry for punching my sister in the nose," and then crying about it, turning around and punching his sister in the nose a second time. That's not confession. That's, "I'm trying to get in good graces with my dad, and I don't want to hurt my dad's feelings, but yet I'm going to do what I said I'm sorry about." What the word confession means in Scripture, and I remember Bishop Kevin teaching us this in evangelism commission or in evangelism class in seminary, and I thought it was a really good definition. It means a complete turnaround. It means that if you're confessing something and you're walking in this direction, and I know those listening on the internet later will not know what direction I'm pointing, but that's besides the point. When we walk in this direction and we're sinning, it's turning around and walking the completely other direction. For instance, maybe one of the things that you need to confess is a bitterness in your heart. Anger is huge in your life, and so you want to confess it. So if you're an angry liver and you're an angry person, and you're walking in this direction, to say that I'm confessing and continually walk in this direction is not confession. Confession is saying, "I'm angry and I need to get right with the Lord." And so if there's a line drawn here and that's where you're angry, you want to be as far away from that line as possible. That's confession. See, what the American church has said is we can be like a foul shooter in basketball. When you get the ball in basketball and you go to shoot a foul shot, you're trained to put your foot as close to the line as possible and then put your second foot there as close to the line as possible, bounce the ball a couple times, and shoot the foul shot. And what in the evangelical church has become confession is we get as close to the line and we say we're sorry to God, but we never move away from the line. "Sorry, God, I don't do this, but, you know, I'm just going to stay here anyway." And unfortunately, biblical confession is not that. It's far from that. It's moving away from that line and saying, "Lord, because I love you enough, because I want you to be a part of my heart," as that video said, "because I want to love you with all my heart, soul, and mind, I'm going to move away from the line, and I'm going to get as far away from it as possible. I'm not going to sit on the line and say, 'I'm not sinning, I'm not sinning, I'm not sinning.'" You know, it's like those two kids in the back, "I'm not touching you, I'm not touching you," and they're like this close to touching each other. We do the same thing with God. "God, I'm an angry person, and I'm right on the line of blowing up, but I'm not going to work on my anger. I'm just going to stay at this line. I'm just going to keep on trying not to blow up, and I'm going to try to change some of my behaviors, but I'm not going to change who I am because that's who I am, God, and you have to get over that, and so I'm going to stay right here at the line." And God says, "You're not confessing. You're trying to make your father happy, but he's not happy. Because what you're doing is you're giving him offerings." And what does the Bible say about that in the Old Testament? I haven't even started my introduction yet, by the way. What's the Bible say about that in the Old Testament? He says, listen, he says this in the Scriptures. He says, "I don't want your offerings. I don't want your half-hearted deliveries. I want your heart." He says it to Israel more than once. Stop standing at the line of sin saying, "I'm not sinning, I'm not sinning. Look at me, God, ain't I great?" And change your heart. And walk away from the sin. And actually do something about it. The old statement is so true. Confession is good for the soul. Sometimes coming clean about who we are and our struggles is the best thing we can do. It's the mask that we wear that causes us so much struggle. Michelle said that someone working with her one day said to her many years ago, she said, "Secrets make you sick. Secrets make you sick." The mask of being a mature believer who does everything right when inside we are dying and have secret deeps, dark secrets. For instance, I ever heard of a pastor this past week who was at a mega church 10,000 to 15,000 people, he wrote a letter to his congregation one week saying, "Hey, I'm resigning because ever since I was 13 years old, I'm not, he did. I was 13 years old, I've been faking being a Christian. And I thought I would be able to fake it until I make it. Well, that's not the case, so I'm resigning." This actually happened last week. Not in an EC church. The next week, a letter came out and told the truth of the story. See, he wasn't being honest. Really, what he was doing was having an extramarital affair with his administrative assistant. And she told him the week before she was coming out with it. So the confession wasn't true. It was a cover-up for a much bigger issue. See, friends, confession is good for the soul, but that confession must be a confession that is real and transparent and honest. It must not be shared for the wow value, but more from a heart of, look who I am, being real here, and I need your help to come alongside me and help me in this area. Not babysit me, not do it for me, but to love on me. Here's what Dietrich Bonhoeffer says. It'll be on the screen. "A man who confesses his sins in the presence of a brother knows that he is no longer alone with himself. He experiences the presence of God in the reality of the other person. As long as I am by myself in the confession of my sins, everything remains in the clear. But in the presence of a brother, the sin has to be brought into the light." Here's what Dietrich Bonhoeffer is really saying. He's getting down to the nitty-gritty, and he's saying, listen, when we confess in our closet, and that's really all God asks for us, because it says, confess your sins to him. But when you do that, you are comfortable in that place, and that's where you can remain at the line. You can say, hey, I'm right here at the line. I'm confessing my sin. I'm not going to change a thing, but I'm confessing my sin. But the minute that you go to a brother and you say, listen, I'm struggling with this, now things have gotten real. Now the mask can't stay on. Well, let me put it this way. It shouldn't stay on if the brother's a true brother and the sister's a true sister. And that's the reality that we sit in this morning. Maybe you've been dealing with your sin inside of the closet, and that's fine, and you've said to yourself, but Pastor, I've dealt with this same sin for years. Maybe it's time you come and talk to a brother or sister. Maybe it's time you say, hey, listen, I know God's desire in my heart is to get rid of this sin. It's just so hard by myself. And so maybe you need to go into a brother and sister and say, hey, listen, you know, I'm struggling with this. Can you help me? And if you're that brother and sister that someone goes to after this sermon, here's the one thing that I do not want you to do. Do not overreact. Be careful with how you react to your brother and sister. I've seen this go very, very wrong. Like, oh, you're doing what? No. Because I guarantee you that sitting in this room, if I went through and we talked about each of our sins, we're not going to do that ever. There would be some things that we would be surprised about in each of our lives. So when we respond, we must respond in love to people when they come with us and come to us and say, hey, listen, this is my sin and I need to deal with it. I need your help. I need your accountability. So here's my first confession, this beautiful face up on the screen. Here's my first confession. I love that slide. I did that slide at conference this week, and I was like, I can't wait for that slide to be up on the screen. Anyway, sometimes I don't feel like praying. Amen. Sometimes I don't feel like praying. That's my first confession. You knew it was coming. I've been talking about it for weeks. But that is my desire. Sometimes the last thing I want to do is pray. I get into work. We usually go and have staff meeting at Crossroads Restaurant, and we eat breakfast together, and we talk, and we share what we think about Sunday morning worship and how everything went, and we talk about those kind of things, and then I come back to my office, and the last thing sometimes that I really want to do is stop and talk to the Lord. You know, there's things to get done. There's people to see. There's things to get done. There's paperwork piled up on my desk, and then there's the curveballs that come every week. But that's a sin. You know, some of us are kind of like, you might look at this and say, ah, that's not much of a confession. That's a sin. How many of you would say, I haven't talked to my wife in years, and think it's healthy? I haven't taken time to talk to my wife in 7 days, and think it's healthy. It's not. And so I want to look at some reasons why people don't feel like praying. And they're on your sermon outline in your bulletin, and here's the first one. You're not sure God will even answer your prayers. You're not sure God will even answer your prayers. And remember the age-old saying, and I believe it's true, God gives three answers to all prayers. Yes, no, wait. Those are the three answers. Yeah, but Pastor, I don't know if it's a no or a wait. Then keep praying. Number two, you're not sure you really know how to pray. You're not really sure you know how to pray. You hear about prayer. You hear about prayer meetings here at Faith Church. You hear about things like that, and you say, well, I don't even know if I know how to pray. I mean, I pray over my meals, but that's about it. Number three, you got bored praying. You get bored praying. I'm there with you. How many start praying and then the laundry list of things that you have to get done pops into your head and you start thinking about everything but the praying that you're doing? Number four, you think your requests are too small to bother God with. You think your requests are too small to bother God. These are sad reasons, but these are probably the most reasons why I hear people don't pray. They're the reasons, some of these reasons are my reasons for not praying. And so how do we defeat that? These are obstacles that we have in our lives. We say, you know, I don't know if I know how to pray. I don't know if he'll answer my prayers. I don't know if I get bored in prayers. I don't know if my requests are too small to bother him with. Here's how we do it. Next slide. We redefine prayer. And here's how we redefine prayer. And it'll fly up on the screen. We redefine prayer as a conversation with God. That's how we redefine prayer. A conversation with God. Now, what that does is it sets it up that it's no longer this ooh thing. It's no longer mystical. It's no longer anything. It'd be like taking these chairs over here, and I should have had to sit up beforehand, but I won't. I'll just illustrate it. And putting one chair here, and you sitting in it, and you talking to the other chair. Now, if somebody walks by your office or walks by you on the beach and you got the chair out, I said this in a sermon 20 years ago at a church. I said, this is how easy prayer is. And some guy told me he went to the beach the next day after my sermon and he put a chair out and he started talking to it. And some lady walked by and gave him three different heads look like, what in the world? You're talking to an empty chair. But it's not an empty chair. See, God's presence is wherever we are. The problem is we don't see it. The problem is we don't welcome it in. And so what you need to do is to be able to redefine in your mind that prayer is not some kind of mystical thing. It is a real conversation with a real person who you just can't happen to see. And so you set that chair up and you talk to that chair. Just like when you have a conversation that you need to have with your spouse or with your brother or your sister, you sit down and you sit across the table or you talk on the phone and you share what's yours on your heart. Do it with God. It's not mystical. It's not magical. It's not somehow this difficult thing that we make it. And that's the first thing we have to do to break the barrier. Because now, is there really anything ever too small to take to God?
No.
Good answer. No. Is there anything really boring about praying to the guy who made you out of dust? Who loved you enough to give you life? Who loved you enough to have you born twice? Who loved you enough to send his son to die a horrific death for you? If you were the only one? Sounds like a person I would want to have a conversation with. That wouldn't be boring. I mean, this guy knows my inner being. This guy knows my heart like no one else knows it because he made it. This guy knows my thoughts like no one else knows because he gives them to me. So that's the kind of person I would want to talk to. But it takes us redefining prayer. Because we've made it this mystical thing, and we'll talk about why that is in just a minute. It's like talking to someone else. I want to spend the rest of our time to look at some things that we learn about how to pray from some people in the Bible. So here's the first point of today's message. Number one, be like Jeremiah, pray honestly. Be like Jeremiah and pray honestly. And so we're going to learn from some different subjects in the Bible about how they prayed. And here's what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 20, verse 7. O Lord, you deceived me, and I was deceived. You overpowered me and prevailed. I am ridiculed all day long. Everyone mocks me. Now, let me give you the setup of what's going on. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet because he cries a lot. Because he has to tell the Israelites and those in this nation some pretty nasty stuff. And so what Jeremiah is feeling like, we're going to talk that he's not really saying what is represented here. But what he feels like is that God forced him to be the prophet. He overpowered him. And now, because God overpowered him into the being a prophet for him in Israel, guess what? Now everybody's mocking me. And so what he's saying to God is, God, thank you very much for overpowering me. Thank you very much for pushing me into this position. You weren't honest with me. And thank you so much because now I'm the mockery of Israel. And it's all your fault. It's exactly what Jeremiah is saying. How many of us would pray that honest prayer? Don't raise your hands. Because you probably wouldn't anyway. He's looking right at God and he's saying, thanks a lot, God. You forced me into it, and now here I am. Now, Jeremiah is not saying to God that he lied or that he misrepresented to Jeremiah what it was going to be a prophet. What he is saying to the Lord is that the Lord overpersuaded him to be a prophet. Jeremiah pleads that God overcame his objections. We read about that in chapter 1 of Jeremiah. And he believed the Lord's promises, but now he, Jeremiah, is abandoned to shame. So God says, here's what's going to happen if you become a prophet. And now Jeremiah is sitting in chapter 20, verse 7, and he's saying, oh, thanks for all the promises, God, because you know what really did happen? Mockery. And I'm the one being mocked because I'm the one that has to deliver the bad news to Israel. And he's saying to the Lord very honestly, Lord, where are you? What is going on? What is happening? Where are those promises that you made to me? Now, we're not going to read later on, but things do happen like they were told they were going to happen. God doesn't leave them hanging. But the point of this point is this. He's able to say it to him very honestly, looking at God. Yo, what's going on, dude? Like you said, this was going to happen, and you're not, and it seems like I'm going the opposite direction. What's happening here, dude? Not that I promote calling God dude, but you get the point. And so I ask this question, can we pray this honestly to the Lord? Can we say honestly to the Lord, Lord, here's what I felt like you might have been saying to me. Here's what my desire of my heart was, and here's where I am right now. And Lord, if I'm honest with you, which you might as well be because he knows your honest feelings anyway, then this is what I'm feeling. Lord, you told me if I go into the ministry, this is what you're going to do for me. You're going to protect me. You're going to guide me. You're going to lead me. You're going to do those things. And now here I am, and I feel like I'm out on an island by myself, and there's no one to be there for me. Now, let me be honest with you, God. That's how I feel. I'm not saying anything about how he is really acting. I'm saying, look, when I look at it from my perspective, you haven't held up your end of the bargain. Maybe he has. But see, that's the kind of praying that God desires. This fluff stuff that sometimes we come out with is just ridiculous. I'm going to be honest with you. You know, Lord, I know you're a holy God, and so I don't want to hurt your feelings, but here's what I want to say. No, just tell him. Now, do it in a respectful way. Obviously, you know, I'm not going to go up to my dad and say, look, Dad, you're a punk, and this is why, and tell him off and tell him, you know, how much he screwed up my life. He didn't do that. But that's not what I'm going to do to my father. And so we shouldn't do the same to our father. But Jeremiah's being very respectful here, yet while putting out to him that, hey, listen, I feel a little burned here. I feel a little hurt, God. And so could you help me see this your way? Because remember, your way, his ways are not our ways, and that causes some problems sometimes. He doesn't work on our calendar, so we get so frustrated because he's working and we don't see it. Here are some things to not do in prayer. Two prayer don'ts. Don't pray to be seen. Don't pray to be seen. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray to be seen by men. Now, here's what we've done in the evangelical church. We've taken that to say, okay, when Debbie or Sharon or somebody as a prayer team person has a prayer service, we shouldn't pray out loud because we're not supposed to be praying to see, be seen. That is not at all what God is saying here, and I'm a little tired of hearing it. It's frustrating because it's ripping scripture right out of context. What he's saying is, don't stand up and beat your chest and say this prayer and say, look at my glorious prayer. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, don't be like the hypocrites who just pray to be seen. When you're asked to pray in public and you're asked to pray out loud and you're asked to pray in a group of people, that is not what this scripture passage is talking about. That is a different story. That is a different heart matter. Now, if you say, I want to pray in groups because I want people to hear my glorious prayer, now we've stepped into the line of what the scripture is saying. See, this isn't shooting down all public prayer. Pastor, it says in the scriptures, don't be seen as I pray. So therefore, I don't want to pray in public. I don't want to pray in a worship service. I don't want to pray in this. I don't want to pray and be seen. No, that's not what this scripture passage is saying. It's saying when your heart's desire is to be in the pulpit to pray so that everybody can look at you and say, wow, that was a glorious prayer. What big words you used. What wonderful description you used. Now we got problems. And so that's one of the things that I want to deal with here because I have heard it. I have heard it. Well, I don't like coming to these things because if I have to pray out loud, you know, Pastor, it says you shouldn't be seen while you pray and, you know, you shouldn't do it to be seen. That's not what we're asking you to do. That's not at all what's happening in prayer times together. And so we have to be careful of that. Second, don't pray long and empty prayers. Don't pray long, empty prayers. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished most severely. These people not only abused widows, which is not a good thing in Scripture, but then they make lengthy prayers to be showy and look, oh, how so mature to other people. Jesus doesn't pull any punches. Look at the last half of this verse. I want you to read that, not out loud, just in your head. Such men, will be punished most severely. Those words jumped out to the scriptures in me when I was sitting in my hotel room this past week preparing this message. These words jumped out because this is one of the times where Jesus says, you know, there's a time where he says that teachers are going to be judged more strictly. But here's another time where he says someone is going to be judged more strictly. And it's the person who does these things will be judged more strictly than anyone else. Someone who prays long and showy prayers and but here's the deal. You don't know who that is, and I don't know who that is, but he does. So you can't sit in your pew and say, that person's up there doing what you're talking about right now, God, or right now, Pastor Brett. You can't. Because you can't see their hearts. But Jesus can. And the reason I say that is because I sat in a prayer meeting one time, not here, no, this was years ago, not here, never here. This seriously was years ago. I was in my 20s, so it was years ago. And I sat there while someone prayed their heart out, and someone behind me, in a very low but powerful voice, says, here goes another long and showy prayer. And as the young youth pastor, not thinking about people's feelings, I turned around and said, wow, who died and made you Jesus? It didn't get the greatest response, and I wish I could take that back. But that's really what I felt in my heart. You mean to tell me you're going to tell me what that lady's heart is saying while she pours out her heart about her son who's walked away from Jesus Christ, and you're going to sit back here and say she's saying a long and showy prayer? Please, let the judging up to him. It's not your job. It's not my job. And so be like, or don't pray long in empty prayers. But only the Lord knows who does that and who doesn't do that. Next, we learn from David. Be like David. Pray creatively. Pray creatively. Here's what David says in Psalm 33:3. Sing to him a new song, play skillfully, and shout for joy. You know, I saw those words that are in yellow in Psalm 33:3, and I thought, why is that that David says that, to sing to him a new song? Why is it throughout Scripture God asks us to sing him a new song? I mean, what's wrong with the old songs? The answer was enlightening, to say the least. Here's what it says in the commentaries that I read, and it was about five of them. And they all agreed, which means that's a pretty good indication. When we have a relationship with God, the relationship is constantly supposed to be on the move, right? Like, you're not supposed to come to know Jesus Christ as a five-year-old and stay in that mindset. Right? I mean, that's what I came to know Jesus as a five-year-old. And so I shouldn't be a five-year-old in my maturity at this moment. Like, I might act like a five-year-old when I'm around my seven-year-old, but that's the different story. And so here's what the scriptures mean when they say sing a new song. I thought it was really cool. And I hope you think the same thing. Scriptures mean that when you pray, you can tend to get into a rut if you don't move in your relationship with God, right? Because, like, if I'm praying like a five-year-old and I'm a 43-year-old, there's a problem there because I haven't grown in my relationship with Jesus Christ. I haven't had new experiences. I haven't watched him move in new ways. Here's what God's saying. Why do you sing a new song to him? Because your testimony should change over the years. Right? Like, Amazing Grace doesn't do it anymore. There's a new way he's moving in your heart and life. And so what God is saying is that when we stay with the same old, we can get into a rut quickly. Now this is what the Psalms say. This is not Pastor Brett's theology. This is not anyone else's thoughts. This is what the Psalms say. So when we sing a new song, we sing a new testimony. We say, Lord, here's how you're moving in today's age. Here's how you're moving in our hearts and lives. And so what happens is it becomes creative because now we have to think about it. It's like the doxology. I grew up singing the doxology. I love the doxology. I've done the doxology since I've been, you know, baby in my mom's arms. I wasn't singing it then, but I've heard it. I sang it all the way through my ministry at my last church until I got to about the fifth year, and I said to myself, self, I was sitting in my office, and I said to myself, self, isn't it getting to be a rut? You've sang this for 35 years, and you don't even know the words. You know how I know I didn't know the words? Because I sat down to do a PowerPoint, and I wanted to type the doxology out, and I go, oh, crud, I got to look it up in the offering, or in the hymnal. 35 years I sang a song. I didn't even know what the words said. I had no clue because I became a rut. It became, oh, holy, 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 here we go again. Holy, 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 here we go again, because we get into a rut. And so God's word comes along and he says, through David, he says, pray creatively. David says this throughout all the time. He says, write a new song to David, because David's a musician. And why does he ask him to write a new song? Because he wants him to get new ways of thinking of God and actually think about it. Ooh. Now that may jar some thoughts. But like, I don't want to be doing the same old, and staying at the line. Sometimes I want to. Now, I am not saying get rid of this for this. What I am saying is sometimes we have to move away from the line and grow a little and challenge ourselves. See it a new way, a fresh way. And that's what David is saying. And then he goes on in Psalm 55, 1 through 2, and it says, give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my sighing. Listen to my cry for help, my King, and my God, to you I pray. And so let's look at some creative communication tools. Here's some creative communication tools. Here's some blanks for you to fill in. Number one, try writing your prayers. Try writing your prayers. Don't just say them, write them. Write them as you say them. And think about it and read it over again. Number two, try praying during your routine tasks. So in other words, don't just get up in the morning and say, oh, that's right, Pastor said I have to have my prayer time and my devotion time, so I'm going to have it in the morning. No, what about praying throughout the day? Number three, try praying in different places. Sometimes it's, whoa, I think I skipped. The next one's going to say number five, and it's not number five, it's number four, but let's stay on this one. Try praying in different places. Sometimes just a change of scenery. I know when we go to the beach, there are times where I just like to, you know, I kind of tell the kids to go play in the sand in a nice way. No, go play in the sand. I say to them, go play in the sand, and guess what I do? I sit and just look at the ocean and pray. Do you know that on the beach and on the golf course, which I haven't been on in my 5 years here ever, prayer lives can go better because it's a new scenery. Plus, when you're hitting a ball, something about saying, Lord, please direct this ball and not hit somebody else helps your prayer life. And the last creative communication tool is this. It says number five, should say number four, I believe. Try praying by not talking, but instead listening to God. Sometimes what God wants us to do is sit there with an empty tablet and just say, Lord, speak to me. And then write it down. Do you know that a few years ago I asked you to do that for the church? I would encourage that at any time. Just say, Lord, speak to me about Faith Church. Tell me what you're thinking about it. And just write it down. If you want to get it off of yourself and not focus on yourself, then ask about the church and say, Lord, tell me, where do you see us going? What do you see? And then write it down. Then share it with me. Like, I'm open to that. If the Lord's speaking to you, maybe he's speaking to somebody else in the same ways. Let's see what he's doing. But praying doesn't always have to be us talking. Sometimes we have to sit and just listen. And just listen. Number four, three, be like Nehemiah, pray about everything. Here's what it says in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 4 through 5. The king said to me, what is it you want? Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king. Now, Nehemiah knew what he wanted when he went into the king. Nehemiah was clear. You know what Nehemiah wanted? He wanted to rebuild the walls of the destroyed walls of the city. He knew what he wanted. The king asked him a question. What's Nehemiah's first response? To blab off what he wanted? No. Look at the scripture passage. Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king. He already knew what he wanted when he went in there. It's clear in Nehemiah what he wants. He has a broken heart for the city's walls, and so he knew what he wanted. But before he even said what he wanted, he stopped for 1 second. It probably was just even a blur. Lord, help me to answer this the correct way. Give me the words to say. Bam, here, king, is what I want. Pray continually. Think before you speak and pray. Paul says it this way in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but everything, in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Do not be anxious about everything. Pray about everything. Everything. Even things you already know how you're going to respond. Nehemiah walks into the king. He knows what he wants. He knows what he needs. He knows everything. He has a list down. He's got it all in his head. And the king asks him, what do you need? Right there he could have said, well, I need this. I need a certain amount of oxen. I need a certain amount of cement. Or stones, I need a certain amount of this, I need a certain amount. No, he prays. Next, and number four is be like Hannah and pray continually. Here's what it says in 1 Samuel chapter 1. As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Now, there's a bit of misunderstanding in this story because later Eli says she is drunk because her lips were moving, but he did not hear her voice. Now, to be fair, drunkenness was a problem at this time of year with the feast and everything that was going on. But this accusation is not correct, and Eli apologizes and sends her on her way. My point here is simply she continually prays for a son, and she continually asks the Lord for this request. She doesn't stop. And here's what Paul says in Thessalonians. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. We all walk around saying, what's God's will? What's God's will? Here it is. Be joyful always. Well, that's a hard thing to do. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. Here's what Jesus says in Matthew. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be open to you. And we read that and we say, well, you know, Pastor Brett, back in 1983, I asked for this and God didn't answer, and so I stopped praying. Here's the problem with that. In Matthew 7:7, the words are written in such a way that they're action words. And what that means in the Greek, not to get into a big old grammatical explanation, is this. It means that it continues to happen. Like, you can't ask for something to happen in ministry one time and expect it to be done. You can't knock on the door one time and expect Jesus just to throw the door open. And how many of us have done that? Lord, this particular ministry I'm involved in, I'm going to pray for it. So you pray for it one time, you go in the next time, it's the most frustrating of times. You walk out and you say to yourself, some good that did. No, ask means ask. Ask, 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 ask. Continue to ask. Because unlike a father on earth, if I asked my dad for something more than one time, he got a little frustrated with me. But unlike that, our Heavenly Father wants us to ask. He wants us to knock. He wants us to go to Him continually. But what has happened? What's happened in our day and age? The microwave. These cooking helps that are out there. I can now have a baked potato in 1.4 minutes. And so when God doesn't answer me in 1 year of praying, he obviously doesn't care, and I'm done praying to him. When God doesn't answer the door, when I pray to him 3 times in 1 year, I'm obviously not a top of a priority of God, and so therefore, I better stop praying because God isn't listening to me. And all the meanwhile, God's saying, would you keep on knocking, please? Would you keep on asking? You know how I know what I'm going to buy my children for Christmas most times? And this is not a fatherly example. This is just an example of what I'm talking about here. It's the very thing that most times, now I hope they have the speakers off in the fellowship hall because I don't want Freddie hearing this. But if he's asking for it over and over and over again, that's the thing I'm going to usually, if it's in my budget, I'm going to get for him. Because you know what it shows me when he asks me over and over again? He really wants it. He really desires it. And I want to make my buddy happy at Christmas time. I want him to get the desires of his heart most times within reason, obviously. I want him to get the desires of his heart. And if that's the way I am as an earthly father, think how much more the heavenly father thinks in those realms. Well, he knocked once and he got frustrated with me and now he's not knocking again. Well, how important was it, sir? Well, she asked once and then she stopped asking. So how important was it, ma'am? I see it happen all the time. Pastor, we prayed one time at ministry council that this would happen, and it didn't happen, so God must not be blessing the church, or God must not care about what the church wants to do. Please, we prayed one time for 3 minutes. Have we prayed again? Have we continually asked him, even when we left the meeting, as individuals? See, that's what Matthew 7:7 is talking about. Not letting him alone. Yesterday, I saw a picture on Facebook that brought this all to light, and then I'm going to close with an E.M. Bounce quote. I saw this picture of 4 people standing in a picture at a wedding. And it was the 4 people that it was that got my heart to stir. It was Jim Ehrman, who's one of our people that work at our seminary. It was his mom. And it was Jim's brother, Steve. And then there was another lady there from a former church. And you say, well, who are those people? I don't know those people. I'll tell you Joyce Ehrman's story. Joyce Ehrman has several sons. Jim went off to be a missionary and then serve us as the EC denomination, then went to seminary and stayed with the Lord through his entire life. Andy went off as a missionary, stayed with the Lord, serves YWAM in Texas. Great guy in the Lord. Dave, her other son, is a worship leader in a church in York. Serves the Lord in men's ministry, does a great job, has a heart for the Lord. Steve, he's another person. Steve walked away from the Lord at a young age, turned his back on Jesus, lived some lifestyles that we would not approve of. And for 30 plus years, Joyce would be at an altar rail like this at St. David's EC Church, kneeling and praying. And when you, as the associate pastor, that would be me, came up next to her and put your arm around her and asked her, what can I pray for? It was always one answer, Steve. For 30 plus years. Steve. Joyce, you've been praying for 30 years. Do you think it's time to stop? No. Yesterday, she had her arms around Steve, who came home to the Lord. Because I believe Matthew 7:7 was an action for Joyce. It wasn't a one-time prayer. Lord, please save my son. Okay, I'm done asking. 30 years at the altar rail, pouring her heart out. Bring Steve home. And we get the phone call. Steve is in an alcohol-induced coma. Steve did drugs and almost overdosed. Steve did this and he almost fell over. Steve did this and he's in this relationship that's not honoring to God. Steve did this, Steve did this, and it seemed like it was getting worse. But you know what? It didn't change. Joyce being at the altar rail. Every day. Asking the Lord, bring Steve home. And so when you think of Matthew 7:7, I want you to think of a mom. It doesn't have to be Joyce Irwin because you don't even know her. I have her picture in my mind right now. But a mom who has a son that walks away. Says they want nothing to do with anything that they were raised with. And for 30 years they come and they bend their knees at this altar rail. Asking, pleading. Lord, if there's any way, bring Steve home. Please bring Steve home. Please protect him. Please guide him. Please let him see the light. Then I want you to see, and this is where I'm going to close it up, I promise. Then I want you to see the pure joy on the mom's face after 30 years when that son comes walking in that back door and hugs her. In the middle of the sanctuary. He says, Mom, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. 30 years. 30 years he walked away. 30 years she was faithful, praying her heart out. Ian Bounds says it this way. What the church needs today is not more machinery or better. Not new organizations or more and novel methods. But men and women whom the Holy Ghost can use. Men, women of prayer. Men, women mighty in prayer. The Holy Ghost does not flow through methods, but through men and women. He does not come on machinery, but men and women. He does not anoint plans, but men and women. Men and women of prayer. Will you pray? Will you pray for your church? Will you pray for your pastor? Will you pray for your grandson? Will you pray for your nephew? Will you pray? And I don't just mean one prayer. I mean every day, every chance you get, would you think on these people that are walking away from the Lord? Would you think on your friends and family who need Jesus? Would you pray? Would you pray maybe like Joyce Irwin for 30 years for a son to return to Jesus? And not give up. Not give up. Not throw your hands in frustration. Simply say, Lord, I know you don't bless plans. I know you don't bless organizations. I know you don't bless whether it's a ministry council or an official board. I know you don't bless all those things. But here's what you do bless, Lord. You bless a man and a woman who's willing to go to the bat. You bless a man and a woman who's willing to pray even when it looks like nothing is happening. You bless a man and a woman who will continually go to your throne room. Will you do it? You need to answer that to the Lord, not me. As if you're praying for me, I mean not praying for me, but you're praying because I'm saying this morning, you won't do it. But if you're praying to him because you want to pray to him, because you want to see the ministry that you're deeply concerned about impacted, because you want to see this church reach people for Jesus and actually do what evangelical means, share the good news with people, you want to see people come into the pews and get saved, then you will pray to the Lord and you will continually pray. But if you do it just for me, you're going to stop. If you do it just for your ministry, you're going to stop. But you need to do it to Jesus and ask him to move in a powerful way. So I pray you will. Maybe the Lord is bringing to mind right now a friend or a family member who is far from Christ. And until our hearts break for that friend or that family member who's far from Christ, we will not have a desire to reach them. We won't. But when our hearts break and God starts moving and we start praying, you're going to watch things start happening. You're going to watch things start happening. And that's going to be a wonderful thing. Let's close in a word of prayer together. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you so much, Lord, for your ministry. I thank you so much, Lord, that even though we struggle to pray, and I've admitted here this morning, I'm the first one online, in line. We've made excuses of why we don't. But Lord, I don't want us walking out of here just saying, yeah, I don't pray, and continuing on not praying. Lord, would you help us to have a desire to pray even 1 minute if we haven't prayed 0 minutes in the past week? And Lord, if we prayed 10 minutes this past week, would you give us a desire to pray for 5 more? Would you give us a burning desire to continually seek your throne room? Not just pray once and leave it go. Not pray twice and get frustrated. But continually, continually pray that your spirit may move. In our midst here at Faith Church, in our families, and may things be given your glory and your honor. Lord, it's in your name we pray this all.
Thank you for listening to this message. We hope it encouraged you in your walk with Christ. You can find out more about Faith Church at wearefaithec.com.